So good to be with you this morning. Glad that you're here. If you open your Bibles, perhaps if you have a marker in your Bible, if you want to mark that at Joshua chapter 2, that's going to be the text for our study this morning. I do want to explain a little bit that I think I've mentioned that, and I'm glad to see that the bulletins are all gone. I'll have to make more. But that in the bulletin each week now for the last couple of months, I have been putting a daily Bible reading schedule in there. With the idea that as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, Bible study is critically important. And one of the takeaways from the last lesson on Bible study is, let's take our Bible study as seriously as we take our academic studies, that we need to know God's Word. And that's important that we have a plan in terms of how we read and study God's Word. And so for that reason, again, if you have another Bible reading schedule you're using, great. I'm putting that in there as an option. So that, again, to have something in mind that we can study each day and meditate on His Word. And so going forward, I'm going to try each week at least one of the lessons on either Sunday morning or Sunday night to preach one lesson from the prior week's scripture reading. So last week in the Old Testament, it was from about Deuteronomy chapter 28 through about Joshua chapter 7 that was in that schedule. And so as I reflected upon the reading from this last week, I picked Joshua chapter 2 and the faith of Rahab that we're going to talk about this morning. In Romans chapter 15, we need to remind ourselves that though we are under the law of Christ and that the New Testament is that which guides our life on a daily basis, we're reminded in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Our hope needs to be based on and built up by those Old Testament examples, those things that were written in earlier times. The Old Testament gives us a wealth of understanding about who God is and how we can please God, though we are not under the old law in our lives today. There are so many things for us to learn from the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm looking forward to the opportunity to present to you and to study together this morning from Joshua chapter 2 and learn some things that we can apply in our lives and our relationship with God that are taught from the faith of Rahab. If you now turn to Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, the Hebrew writer is talking and warning about those who would turn from the things that they had believed, who perhaps would allow trying and difficult times to cause their faith to wane, to cause their faith to crumble and perhaps go back to their former way of life. And he talks in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 10 about the fact that you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. He's encouraging Christians. He's encouraging you and I. Don't quit. Don't give up. You're going to need endurance because it will get difficult at times. And he goes on to say then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, but we, those who are God's people, are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We're not going to withdraw ourselves to the point that we lose our souls. But he says, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Do we have the faith that will preserve our souls to the end so that we might be welcomed by God into heaven? We're looking for the faith to the preserving of the soul. And then in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, we read of the need to endure these trials. We read of the examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of the individuals who had the assurance and the conviction necessary to gain a better reward. And we read about people such as Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, who were examples of faith, who I would point out and encourage you as you read Hebrews chapter 11, notice that for all of these examples of faith, that had the faith to the preserving of their souls, that their faith was not only governed by what God had told them. They listened to God. They heard what he said. Faith comes by hearing. They heard what God had to say. But notice in each one of these examples, and if you write in your Bibles, I encourage you, notice that for every example, there was an action that followed. An action of faith. That, for example, Noah, he believed God. He had faith in God. So what did it cause him to do? Well, it caused him to build an ark. For 140 years, he built that ark to the dismay and discouragement of the world around him. But by faith, he obeyed God. We have the examples of Joseph and Moses, who again, by faith, they heard what God had said. And not only they heard what God said and they acted upon it, but they saw something beyond this life. They saw a reward that was not here upon earth. All of these examples of faith were looking to something greater. But notice after all these great examples that we know about, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, notice in verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed despised and peace. And verse 32, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. We go down to verse 37 about the suffering that they endured. And then verse 39, all these, including Rahab the harlot, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. All these gained approval through their faith. We talk about Moses. We need to understand Moses. But it strikes me that perhaps here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Rahab, and we perhaps don't understand her story and the lessons that we need to learn, how that Rahab lived by faith. And we'll talk about the fact that she committed sin. She made mistakes in her life. Turn, if you will, a few pages ahead to James chapter 2, because there's another reference to Rahab in the New Testament. In James chapter 2 and in verse 25, James also mentions her, and in that verse, James writes, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" Twice, Rahab is mentioned, both by the Hebrew writer and by James, to say that you need to look to her, that she was justified by faith, and she was, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and James 2:25, she was justified by her works. She showed her faith by her works. So let's take a look at Rahab and what it is that we can learn from her and her life of faith. We ask the question, first of all, well, who is she? Who is the woman, Rahab? Well, one, we point out from the beginning that she was a harlot. She was someone that made mistakes. She was someone that had committed the sin of harlotry. She had committed the sin of sexual immorality. There are some who would try to go to the story and say, well, it doesn't really mean that she was a prostitute, that she really, it really meant that she was just an innkeeper, and so she had people who stayed in her house. And as I researched it at that time, perhaps she was also an innkeeper. Perhaps she hosted other people and travelers who went along the way, but the scriptures specifically state, again, she committed the sin of fornication. She was a prostitute. She had committed that sin. And that she was a pagan who lived in the city of Jericho, in the land of Canaan, a land that we note was thoroughly corrupted by idolatrous and moral depravity. She lived in a nation that God had said, as we read back in Genesis chapter 15, when God made the promises to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you this land, this very land now that Joshua and the nation of Israel was on the border of, that Rahab, those that lived in Jericho, currently abided in. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, referring to their time in Egypt. Verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions, speaking of the Exodus. Verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. And then notice verse 16 of Genesis 15. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, where Abram was currently standing. They will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. They were a sinful nation. And 400 years earlier, God said, I'm not ready to judge this people, but I know in God's infinite wisdom that down the road, their iniquity would be complete. And now, over 400 years later, it is that time. It is a wicked people that she lives in the midst of. And note that who she is that she is an individual who lives in this immoral, wicked world, that she herself had committed sins such as fornication. But she is an individual, as we're going to say this morning, that is going to take her stand against everybody else that she lived with, against everybody else that was a neighbor to her. She is going to take a stand against them and for God and for God's people. And I would make the point, great risk to her own personal safety and life. This is a woman with great courage. She is going to have to go against everyone that she knows in the city that she lives in. She is a woman that we read in chapter 2 of Joshua in verse 13, that when presented to her the opportunity to identify with God's people and to escape the judgment that she believes is going to come upon her people, she not only wants to escape and be with God's people, but she loves her family and she wants her family to escape as well. We're going to make some points later on about some similarities between Rahab and Noah, and how that Noah also was an individual concerned about his family. Noah preached for 140 years. He at least preached to his family. He was concerned about their deliverance from the evil world that Noah lived in. And Rahab also had love and concern for her family. And we need to have love and concern for our families as well, that we are concerned about our spiritual well-being. And we ask ourselves, as we talk on Sunday mornings, about the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed. And we talk about sowing the seed. And we talk about in the parable of the sower, we sow it everywhere. We've talked about how that we don't make judgments about who is a good recipient of the gospel. Because if we did, would we look at Rahab as a good prospect? Would we look at this woman who lived in the pagan culture, who was a prostitute, and say, well, there's a good candidate for the Word of God. There's someone that I would like to teach the gospel. But yet, indeed, her faith did save her. Her faith caused her to change her life. And we need to learn from this. That, again, great accomplishments can be had when we preach the truth. Lives can be changed. In fact, Rahab's life was changed. Who is Rahab? Well, we need to make this point. It's in Joshua chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 3 that there were two spies that Joshua had sent. Well, let's actually begin. Let's read the text beginning in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly, we'll comment on that later, from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. One of the things, who was Rahab? Well, she was someone who didn't tell the truth. She was not only someone who was a prostitute, but we have to acknowledge the fact that what she told those who came to her and said, we saw two men come to you. She said, well, no, they went off. They went somewhere else, when she knew that she had hidden them on the roof. We ask the question, well, this must be a situation where it's okay not to tell the truth, right? Brethren, there's never a time in which God's Word says it's okay not to tell the truth. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination, haughty eyes, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self and its evil practices. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth. We need to tell the truth. And many will say, well, God made an exception here. Or did God approve of her lie that she told? Well, we need to understand, when we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and James chapter 2, verse 25, when it mentions the approval of God of Rahab, what did it say that God approved of? That her faith. Her faith that she welcomed the spies, that she sent them on the way, that she took her stand for what was right. And we'll talk about her faith in a moment, but nowhere and anywhere in the Scriptures do we see God said, well, that was the right thing to do, not to tell the truth. And we make the point here that you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and every example that we pointed out, from Abel to Moses to Joseph to David. Did God approve of David's sin with Bathsheba? No, he didn't. Did God approve of Moses' sin when he took credit for striking a rock? Well, no. Every example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, what they all had in common was they were sinners. They were people who had violated the will of God. But they were people of faith who believed God, who turned to God, who confessed their sins unto God. Every example of faith in Hebrews 11 committed sins that could not be committed, and nor were Rahab's sins of prostitution, of immorality, of lying. We take note of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul went to the city of Corinth and he preached the gospel there. He preached to a city that was full of idolaters and murderers and thieves and homosexuals and fornicators. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. You had committed these sins, but you turned to the Lord your God. You were washed of your sins when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rahab, they committed great sins. Indeed, she had committed the sin of fornication. She had lied. Who was Rahab? And we say, well, again, she was one who didn't tell the truth. And I heard it said of Rahab, well, it was necessary in this case. You see, God needed this lie, right, to defeat the city of Jericho. She had lied and covered up the fact that these two spies were up there. Well, this whole plan to have God's people go into the promised land, see, but it just messed everything up. She had to do that. I'd like to remind all of us that God doesn't need sin to bring about his victory. They said, well, if she hadn't lied, what would have happened? I don't know what would have happened if she had told the truth. But I know the victory still would have been God's. And we point to the fact that did Abraham need to deceive the kings about his wife Sarah? We would say, well, technically she was his sister and so forth. Well, look, Abraham deceived the kings about who Sarah was. And Sarah thought, Abraham thought that he needed to do that. Did he? Did he need to deceive? Could God have protected Abraham somehow, some way? It's illustrated by the fact that God defeated Jericho in a way that nobody could have ever thought. And one of the lessons from this last week's scripture reading was in Joshua chapter 6 and the defeat of Jericho. How that when you get to that point, you read about how God planned for that defeat. We talk about the fact that that wasn't a plan that man would have come up with. Man wouldn't have thought of the idea of let's march around the city once a day for 6 days. That sounds like a good idea, right? And then on that seventh day, I'm going to have you march around the city 7 times, and then you're going to blow some trumpets, and you're going to shout, and then the walls are going to fall down, and you're going to take the city. Does that make sense? But God had his plan in mind. And when they executed that plan by faith, and there's other examples. Do you remember how in 2 Kings chapter 7, how the beginning of verse 3, there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and how they said, we're not just going to sit here until we die. Verse 4, if we say we'll enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. If we sit here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come, let us go to the house, or go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will die. Verse 5, but they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans, and when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For notice in verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, and even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us, and they fled. So we ask the question again, did Rahab have to tell the lie in order to protect these 2 spies? No. God will provide for the way of escape. God will provide his victory. And we need to understand that just because there wasn't a special condemnation here, we shouldn't tell lies to achieve a result that we think is important. Who are all of us? Because Rahab was a sinner. Who are we? We're sinners. All of us who are here this morning have committed sin before our Father in heaven. There's not one of us, as we know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The question is not, what were we? The question is, what will we become? And who did Rahab become? It wasn't a matter of who she was. Who will she be? She indeed became, though she was not at the time, she became the wife, as you read in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She became after she acted by faith and received the spies and sent them out, and the city of Jericho was defeated. We're going to point out how that she then identified herself with the people of God. She then said, the Lord God is my God. And we're going to read in Joshua chapter 6 later on that she lived in the midst of Israel forevermore. We read Matthew chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. She married a gentleman, a Jew, named Salmon. She became the mother of a gentleman named Boaz. Her son Boaz married a young woman who was a Moabitess named Ruth, if that rings a bell. Her great-grandson was named Jesse. Her great-great-grandson. with King David. Could Rahab possibly have understood that her act of faith in receiving these spies and identifying herself with the people of God and choosing to live with them and abide by their laws, when it says that she lived in their midst, it meant that she lived according to the will of God. That what would happen is that she would marry a faithful man, that she would, imagine this, have a daughter-in-law named Ruth. I think there were some conversations there someday between Ruth, who also left her people to become an Israelite. And ultimately, Rahab became an ancestress of the Messiah. One of five women that are listed in Matthew chapter 1, listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The other four being Tamar, and we mentioned Ruth, and then Bathsheba, the wife of David, and then Mary, the mother. Who did she become? Well, as we pointed out, she became one of them. She became and identified herself with the people of God. And if you notice, in Joshua chapter 6, and verse 25, after the defeat, and after she and her family had been rescued, it says, however, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers from whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She became one of them. As we read in Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who then, when she followed her ultimate, her mother-in-law, back to the land of Israel, said, your people are my people, and your God my God. Rahab says, the God of Israel is now my God. I'm going to serve him. And the question we have to ask is, has Rahab's life changed forevermore because of her faith and who God is, and her courage to say, I'm going to change my life forever, and I'm going to defy everybody else that I live around who is wicked, and I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to become one of God's people? We have to ask, who are you becoming? What is going to happen with your life? Where is it going to lead you if you turn to God by faith and listen to the Word of God and obey it? How will you influence generations to come? Rahab's choice. At this time, in a very short period of time, she made one choice that not only changed her life, but the lives of countless others. We talked in our Bible class again about the extraordinary outcomes that can happen when we choose to follow God. In fact, her life changed in the fact that she confessed her belief in Jehovah God. Notice again in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, when we heard, let me go back to verse 8 actually, read that entire context. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What is she confessing? There are no more idolaters. There is no God of the mountains and God of the valley. There is no God of the Amorites. There is no more God of the Hittites. There is the God in heaven above and on earth below. There is one God, she says. She goes, I know this. And I've taken my stand with these people who serve the one God. And notice how she again appealed to the Lord. Notice there in verse 12. where he says, "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord." She's invoking the name of God, the one God that she now believes in. "By the name of the Lord, I plead with you." She appealed to the Lord through these two spies to help her. And based on her faith, as we pointed out from Hebrews 11 and James 2, she showed kindness to the spies. Then, when she says, "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Did she believe in the judgment of God? Did she believe that God would bring judgment upon the land? And if you drop down to verse 15 and 16, it says there in Joshua 2, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them," verse 16, "go to the hill country, so the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way." And we'll talk about the context after them. But she showed kindness to the spies. She told them what they needed to do, and she courageously hid them and helped them to escape. She changed her life. She took her faith, and she acted upon that. Well, in this story, we need to talk about the spies, that they were sent by Joshua to secretly view out the land there in verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 1. And I make the point here, he sends two spies to go view out the land. Does that ring a bell? And Moses and Joshua sent out spies before, didn't they? In Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 13, Joshua and Moses sent 12 spies in a very public way to go spy out the land. And you remember how the 10 of those spies came back and said what? They came back and discouraged the entire nation and said, "We can't do it." Joshua was one of those spies. Caleb was the other. And they said, "No, we need to trust God that we can." But the 10 spies convinced the rest of the nation, "No, we can't do it." I find it interesting that Joshua here is about ready to enter the promised land. Now has two spies go, and he does it secretly. So he needs to go spy out the land. But he does it in a secret way, different from when the 12 spies went up before. And it mentions that they came to Rahab's house and lodged there. And they ask the question, why did they go there? The answer is, I don't know. But I know that God knew that there was a soul there in the city of Jericho that would believe in him. And that we read in scriptures, we read in New Testament scriptures, how God will bring about someone who has a love for the truth with someone who will speak it to them. Knowing that Rahab was someone who would act upon her faith, I will give credit to God and simply say that it was by his providence that they went and lodged where Rahab was, and that they had an opportunity then to, we talked about, have that conversation. Yeah, that conversation with one woman at one time, it changed her life and changed the lives of countless others. And we point out that it was the inhabitants of Jericho who were aware of the spies. They knew that they had come to Rahab. We point out the fact that this took an act of courage. Her faith needed courage to come with it. That it was going to, she was going to go against everybody else around her. They were warning her, "We want these men. We want you to turn them over." And she refused, knowing that it was by God's direction that this was going to happen. She knew this was God's judgment upon her city. And know what Rahab told the spies then before she hid them. We made this point already, but I want us to let this sink into our minds. She said, as we pointed out, "I know the Lord has given you the land." She understood the terror of you, and she knew that they're representing God has fallen on us. She said the inhabitants had melted away. They were demoralized. They knew and they had heard that the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea. when they had come out of Egypt, they knew what they had just done to the two kings of the Amorites, that they had been utterly destroyed, and Rahab knew that Jericho was next. And she believed God would destroy her city. He said, we have no courage, and our hearts have melted away, but she had courage. We make the point that of all the people in the city of Jericho, and I don't know what the population was, everybody, she says, we all know about the Exodus. We all know about what you've done to the other enemies. How many others took the stand with Rahab, though? How many others knew about that? And like Rahab says, I understand, based on the evidence, that he is the one God of heaven and earth. Evidently, it was only her and her household. And so, more importantly, we know that she recognized that the Lord is God. She recognized His divine power, His divine rule, that He is God of heaven and earth. And for that reason, she acted by faith. And I want to make this point, that as with Noah, Rahab believed God would bring judgment upon the wicked. When you think back to Noah, God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world by a flood. And for that reason, Noah built the ark. Why? Because Noah believed he would do it. Noah understood the wicked world he lived in, just like Rahab understood the wicked city she lived in. And both Noah and Rahab acted by faith, understanding they needed deliverance from that wickedness. Both of them sought the Lord and what they needed to do to be delivered from the judgment they knew would come. We need to be reminded, going back to Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2, that it was a combination of her faith and her works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God speaks, and He spoke in various forms and various ways, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1 in the Old Testament times. Rahab had heard. She had heard that God was able to destroy. God was with His people. And by faith then, hearing of what God had done, she acted based upon that faith. Notice what she asked for. Going back to Joshua chapter 2. She asked, as we pointed out in verses 15 and 16, or as we read in verse 12, deal kindly with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth. She sought by the Lord for His deliverance. She had a request for the Lord's kindness, as she trusted that He would demonstrate His severity upon the wicked. But notice, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 as we tie the Old Testament together with the New Testament. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Suggesting Rahab had faith in the kindness and severity of God. Rahab believed in the severity of God that He would bring judgment upon the city of Jericho, but she believed in the kindness of God that if she asked these two men and for the Lord's kindness, that she would indeed be delivered. As a request for the Lord's kindness that she trusted in, she demonstrated her faith in the kindness and severity of God. And ask, do you think she ever then told in her life from there on about what great things God had done for her? Think she ever had the story to tell? about her deliverance, about the judgment of God, about his deliverance of her and her family. But notice again, there is salvation from the severity of judgment of God. There is salvation yet today, but notice what she was asked to do. In Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, the men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house of your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head." And notice in verse 20, "But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from this oath to which you swear." And she said, verse 21, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Three things these two spies told her that she had to act by faith on. Number one, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in your window. There's an interesting study about that. We don't have time this morning. About the color scarlet and about the tie-in to the Passover in Leviticus chapter 14. I would ask you to read that. But note that they said, tie the scarlet thread. She did that immediately. Number two, everyone that wanted to be saved, everyone who in her family stays within the doors of your house. They stay put. I would make the point that they needed to stay put the moment that these two spies told her that. Can you imagine staying within the doors of your house while the Israelites observe the Passover in chapter 5 of Joshua? During the 6 days in which they're marching around the city and they don't hear anything, they're staying in the house. That seventh day, they're marching around the city seven times. They stay in the house. The trumpets are blown, the people shout, and the walls are falling down. They stay in the house. Did that take courage? Did it take faith to stay where God said to stay? And you need to tie in, as we think about that, to Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover again. When God delivered his people, it says, you put the blood on the lintel of the doorpost, and you stay in the house. And then finally, number three, you remain loyal to God and to his people, and don't tell of the business of this to God. In other words, you remain faithful to God and to God's people. God gave his victory. God defeated the city of Jericho. And the promise to Rahab and to her family is remembered in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. And as we pointed out, Rahab lived in the midst of Israel to this day. To bring this lesson to a close, I'm going to simply to remind us, and there's so much I'd like to spend time on, but our time is up. But we need to remember these lessons from the faith of Rahab. Number one, the fear must be accompanied by a complete faith. Again, everybody in the city of Jericho feared, but it was only Rahab who combined it with her faith and what God had told her. Number two, God can forgive anyone and use anyone in his service if they will turn to him in trusting and obedient faith. Anyone who is here this morning, whatever sins you've committed in the past, they can be forgiven, and God can use you if you will turn to him in faith, trusting what he has told you. And that, interestingly enough, in the Bible reading for this past week, it included Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, in which God has got, "I set before you life and death." It says, choose. We learned from the faith of Rahab, she chose. And she chose life. Number three, we learned from the faith of Rahab that we must believe not only in the salvation of God, and the salvation he provides by faith, but in his divine judgment. God will judge the world one day. We need to believe in that. We need to believe in the salvation that he offers as well. Thus we believe and trust in the kindness and severity of God. And finally, number five, we learned from Rahab the need for urgent and complete and continual submission to God. That moment, at that time, she needed to choose the Lord. At that moment, at that time, she chose God. And she acted on her faith at that moment, at that time. If she said, let me think about it for a while, the story might have been much different. But that moment, at that time, she acted by faith based on what God had told her. Are you here this morning and willing to turn to God in faith?